All right. Good morning. Happy New Year to all of you. It is about time to get started. And before we get started, I would like to just say thank you, obviously, to all of you and to the elders, especially as well, for just giving me this opportunity to fill in for our brother Obed. And I apologize, I am not as good as Obed, so we're going to make do with what you got. You probably got second best here. But don't worry, we will make do. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. So if you'll bow your heads with me, please. God, our Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for the time that we have to be able to come together to study, to sit down, to worship together, and to sing songs of praise. Lord, again, thank you for everything and for who you are, to be the God of all and to be our God. Lord, help us that that as we go through this day, that we do so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, that we live in accordance with your word to be the best that we can be for you and by you. And we pray all of this in accordance with your Son and in his name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So because it's the new year, I would invite us to open up to Psalms. Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, really. The very first psalm, day one of the new year, Psalm 1. Now, this psalm is an interesting psalm. It falls into the category of wisdom psalms or wisdom literature. And the idea behind the word wisdom is it means knowledge applied, to take information and to use it according to life and according to how it would be used appropriately and correctly. That is the idea here. So what we're really looking at is we are looking at, in a sense, how to apply knowledge or how to apply life or what do we do with information. So I invite us to read it really quick. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay. It's an interesting psalm, and I'm sure many of you obviously know it. Probably most of you have it memorized at least some level, knowing what the representation is, especially in verse 3 of the tree planted by rivers of water. But the first thing to look at is what is noticed in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The idea of the word blessed, does anybody have an idea of what that word literally means? We can say to people that you are blessed. We can tell people to be blessed. We can say all of that. But if we don't know what it means, what's the point of saying it? That word means to be happy. Happy is the man, but it also has the derivative of a gift or gifted. So to say blessed, or to be blessed, especially in this context, is an individual who is happy and gifted. Happy and gifted. Now, why would he be happy and gifted? Does anybody know? What makes him so? According to verse 1, what makes him happy and gifted? He's not walking in an ungodly way. What else is he not doing? He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful, and then there's one more that comes in between those two. Standing in the path of sinners. Now notice this really quick. So you have the imagery of an individual who is walking, and then you have the imagery of an individual who is standing, and then you have the imagery of an individual who is sitting down. Now, what are we seeing really in that just quick phrase of imagery? Someone who's walking, they stop and they stand, and then they sit. And all that he does, think about it this way too. When he's walking in the council of the ungodly, what does that mean? Really, it's an imagery of an individual who is walking along this pathway, and he has another or a couple other individuals with him that are of the same. And as they are walking together. But then they stop and they stand together. And they stop and they sit together. Now, from that imagery, how difficult would it be once you've sat down to leave? Usually, right, when you and I are in a room together and we sit down with people, usually sitting down to eat or sitting down to talk, what is our intention? Are we planning to leave anytime soon? Are we planning to stay? That's the idea here. It is a progression. Someone who is progressing farther and farther and farther away. However, this blessed man is not like that. This happy, this gifted man is not like the one who continues to move farther and farther away until eventually he stops and he plants himself. Now, I use that word plant because we're going to get into verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now consider this for a moment. When you see the word but, how much of an opposite is that referring to? Total. If I were to say so-and-so is doing this, but they're not doing this, how opposite? It's almost complete. It is a complete and utter contrast. This is a complete difference. But his delight, and notice the word delight there, and where it refers to with verse 1, right? Blesses the man in his delight, what makes him happy, what makes him joyful, what gives him pleasure, what gives him this form of happiness is where? In the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. One of the most fascinating things about this psalm is that word for meditate. Does anybody know what it means to meditate? To think about? Yes. To consider? You're exactly right. You are exactly right. But now let's go a little further. That word meditate, it actually is very interesting in that it comes from, if you look at the etymology of it, it comes from the idea of to muse. Someone who is musing to themselves. But also, that word muse there, it also is the root word for where we get our word museum. What do we do with a museum? What is the purpose of a museum? To put things on display, right? Specifically, things of the past, yes, but also to put things not only on display, to keep them safe, to keep them basically in a safe, contained area, and like you said, on display. For who? For who? For all to see. Now think about this too. Do you and I go back to the museum? Or do we just go to it once? You go back. Sometimes once, yes. But the idea of this is you are taking the law of the Lord, you are museing, I don't know how to say that word correctly, museeming, I don't know. You are meditating, yes, it is an action, it is a continual thing, but you are taking that law and you are storing it, there's the word, you are storing it within your heart, within your mind, for the purpose of what? To going back, to continually return to, like you said, to think about, to consider by going back. But how is that possible, one, if we never study? How is that possible, two, if we never try to learn it, if we never look into it farther? For the whole purpose is to do that. And why? Why would that cause us to be happy? Why would that cause us to be gifted? Why would that give us delight? To continually return back to the law to think about day and night. The Word of God, by the way. When we say the law, the Word of God, Scripture. Because it is a blessing to us, indeed. Because what is the point of this psalm? It is a wisdom psalm. What is the law? What is it teaching? How to do what? How to live right? How to live well? You ever think about this? And I invite you guys to consider this. Why are some of the sins that we read about sins? Why is being an adulterer a sin? Like, obviously, yes, we know it's wrong, clearly. But why? Have you ever asked that question? It's against God's will? Yes, you're correct. But let's go a little deeper. What is it intrinsically, literally? If I was... I pray this would never happen, and I entirely plan that this never happens, and if it does, I hope all of you would beat me upside the head for it. But if I were to commit adultery against my wife, what have I just shown towards her? Disdain? What about this? Unfaithfulness. And what is God? Faithful. So what is really, in a sense, adultery? It is an opposite of God. And so if I were to commit adultery, I am walking, possibly standing, possibly sitting, on the opposite side. Think about the word lying. Think about stealing. Think about all of these other things that go opposite, almost, of God's nature, of who He is, of what He desires. Ask yourselves those questions. Why is that a sin? It's not a bad thing to ask why, but when you look deeper into it, you see and understand more. And so you think about it. Obviously, what does God want us to be? Instead of an adulterer, He wants us to be faithful to our spouses, to hold to them firmly. So verse 3, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The very idea, right? Wisdom, how to live a correct, happy life according to the will of God. But now watch this. This is a very interesting psalm in the sense of the word planted here. So he shall be like a tree. How many of us have ever seen a tree before? Yes, we've all seen a tree. Do they move? No. They grow, but they don't move. Why? They're planted, yes. They're grounded. They're rooted deep, right? And even though this goes even farther than that, have you ever, I don't know how many of you have ever played sports or probably watched sports, but for me, the best example of this is because of, comes from personal experience in the past of baseball. When I used to play baseball, what they would have us do, obviously, when you caught the ball and you had to throw it, you took a step, right? And so when you took that step and you released, everything happened off of that foot. You had to first plant your foot. But notice the movements. So you plant the foot and then you throw. This foot does not move, but everything hinges off of it. Like that. That's the idea. This tree is planted firm. It does not move, But everything hinges off of where it is planted, what is planting it down into the ground, which is the root system. And what would the root system be reaching towards? But by the rivers of water. Now, here's the fascinating thing about the rivers of water here. They're flowing. What does a river do, right? It flows. What's the difference between running water and a pond or still water? Stagnant, right. It's stagnant. What happens when you have stagnant water? Would you be willing to go out there and drink out of it? No, why? What's in it? Bacteria, right? Something that could make you sick. It gets gross. It gets nasty. Could grow algae. Could grow other things that could be very disgusting, right? But what changes that? Why would still water be so different from running water? Because what's happening with the running water, it is constantly flowing, constantly moving, right? Literally, constantly renewing. So what is the water really doing when it is being sucked up by the root system, which plants and burns it into the ground? It is regenerating. Constantly bringing in new nutrients, constantly bringing in new things for that tree to soak up, for it to grow, for it to become strong, for it to remain and stay healthy. Now ask yourselves this question. Why would you museum the Word of God, the law of the Lord, in your heart? Because what's it do? Look at Romans. Romans 12. It's also a very common passage. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. What's he talking about? How to do what? As a Christian, especially. Bearing fruit, that's right. Living a life. Living a acceptable life. Holy, sacrificial life, which is reasonable. The idea of reasonable, it just makes sense. How to do this. And do not be conformed. Don't remain with the walking with the way of the sinners. Don't remain standing with the way of them. Don't sit with them. Don't be conformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove something to be true or not? What must you do? Test it. That's right. You're exactly right. You test it. It's like as if you were making a hypothesis in science. You make the hypothesis, you say, okay, this could be something. If I drop my glasses, here's my hypothesis. If I drop it, they'll fly up into the air. It was wrong. That's the idea. I tested it. How do you test in order to see what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God? Make an application of it, right? What were you going to say, man? You research, you learn, you study, you go to the Bible, you museum, study and grow, that you may live appropriately, accordingly. And notice again, what is Romans all about? The good and great gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we've dedicated our lives to. And what does it do? It teaches what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes.
If you study the Word of God daily,
Right. Yes. Yes, you're exactly right. You're watering your spirit. You're continuing to do that. And have you ever thought about this? This actually just came to me while you were saying that, and I fully agree. And the idea with the roots, right? As the roots continue to suck in more nutrients, do those roots ever stop growing? Which means, what is going to happen to that tree over time? As the roots continue to spread and continue to grow, you learn more and more, it's going to become even more spread out. Yes, you're going to grow maturity-wise, knowledge-wise, but also it's going to be much more stronger, productive, planted. Yes? Yep. Right, there's rivers of living water, life-giving water, the very thing. And so now think about this. Someone who is living a life according to godliness, what are they going to do? Verse 3 again of Psalm 1. Let's flip back there really quick. What are they going to do again? They're going to bring forth fruit in its season. The idea of in its season, it takes time. It's going to take time. But given time, as the tree grows, as it gains maturity, as it becomes a full-grown tree, eventually it will bear fruit, right? It's not always immediate. We have to be careful, brethren, sometimes with new converts especially, that we expect them to automatically do everything correctly immediately. No, it takes time. Give them time, but work with them. Help them. And that, even in and of itself, right? What about us? When we are doing a good work, does that not also take time? Regardless of how fast or how small this good work is, it takes time. Give it time. Let it bear fruit. But not only that, what else does it do? Its leaf also shall not wither. What does that mean? If you see a tree that has a leaf has leaves that are withering, what is happening on the inside of the tree, most likely? It's dying. It could be sick, in the sense of that it has some kind of pesticide or something in it that is killing it, or it is not getting enough nutrients. But if this tree is by the rivers of water being constantly renewed, the likeliness of it being getting something in it that could hurt it goes down. But have you ever looked at what is stated in Titus? I invite you to read with me in Titus really quick. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And this is the command to the young Titus from Paul. And if you were to really read from verse 1 all the way down to 10, you'll notice the same word. And he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And I want you to notice that word sound. If you read through verse 10, you'll notice it multiple times. But that word sound, literally, healthy. Healthy. Sound teaching, healthy teaching. And you notice verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2, that very first word of it is in contrast to what? Really, if you look at it, false teachers of chapter 1, at the very end of chapter 1, in contrast. Those that are not teaching healthy. That's the idea. And so you have that, in that his leaf will not wither. He will be healthy, he will be strong, he will produce fruit, but also whatever he does shall prosper. Now, a lot of people want to take this to mean it doesn't matter what I do. If I go out and I work for a living, I'm going to be the richest man on earth because God has blessed me. Not necessarily. Because it's not about making money. It's not about physical things. It's about what? Spiritual things. How to live a proper life. Now, let me ask you this. If you and I, even if we did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God, even if we did not believe God, in God, excuse me, but we still lived according to what the Bible teaches, would we not live a pretty decent life still? Because, yes, you're not going to be saved. Yes, you won't receive all of the benefits, but you're what? You're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to be unfaithful to your spouse, but you're going to be faithful. You're going to tell the truth. You're going to be good with your money. It teaches us how to be good stewards. You're going to be good with the things that you do. It's going to teach you to do kind things, generous things, nice things. Why do you suppose we would prosper? Because what is the opposite of a righteous person, a wicked person? What are they living for? Themselves, really. And if you are always living for yourself, are you ever really happy? Are you satisfied? What's up? I'm sorry? I didn't hear you. Right. You're exactly right. That's Ecclesiastes. And I'm not saying they're not that this person who is, if they don't obey, I'm not saying that they're saved or that they're really making much of a difference in that sense. But in the reality, in their lifestyle, they will have a better lifestyle than someone who does not do these things. But they will not inherit eternal life unless they fully obey. I agree with that 100%. Right.
And then the benefits are spiritual.
Exactly. Yes.
The Lord blesses different people, especially they're doing I don't want to use this word according to his will, and it is according to his will, but they haven't obeyed, but they're supposed to say, look up.
Yes, and hopefully with the intent of bringing them to his will. But that is, you're right. And so you keep going, though. So he is a prosperous man. He is a happy, delighted man. He meditates on the word of God day and night. And because of that, he is firmly grounded. He is established. He has a strong foundation that he can live a good and happy and healthy lifestyle, especially according to spiritual matters. However, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but here's where the real contrast comes, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So, now let's think about this. Has anybody ever seen or knows what happens when you have the wheat that has been harvested? Once they've harvested the wheat and they've brought it literally to the threshing floor, which is what it is called, have you seen what they do with it? Yes, basically they take like a pitchfork or some kind of tool, they stab the wheat and they kind of beat it and throw it into the air. And as they're throwing it into the air, the purpose of that is to break off what is technically the shell of the grain. And as they're breaking that shell of the grain off, it's light enough that it would float on air and pretty much be driven off by the wind. And that's what we would call the chaff. So they're taking the wheat and they toss it into the air. And what you see is the almost like a cloud of dust as it gets blown away. That's chaff. And so what is the purpose of chaff? From that imagery. What good is it? What comes of it? Nothing. Notice the complete contrast. Planted by rivers of water, yes. The wheat is no longer planted, right? It's been harvested. The chaff is no longer firmly attached to the seed. it will be blown away. There's nothing left. Therefore, verse 5, because they have in reality nothing, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What do you suppose that means in verse 5? Think about it. They have no excuse for rejecting God, you're right. What else? Excuse me. Sorry. That's it. What else? Think hard. They will be blown away. What's up? I'm sorry. They will no longer stand. That's right. Because when you have a person who is standing, will they move? I mean, obviously, yes, if you tried to push them over, yes. But generally, without any outside force, would they move? Stand. They're standing. It almost plays off the same idea of that word planting up in verse 3. And that's what's great, is that he's using similar words to refer to the same things or different things or opposite things. The whole point of this psalm, wisdom, right? How to live godly, how to live rightly, but also what happens when you don't. Opposites. So therefore, the ungodly shall not stand. They have nothing to be foundationally held onto in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, notice the parallelism here, because we are studying a psalm, Hebrew poetry, so we're looking at how two lines work together, and what is happening here is this is synonymous, which is the idea of in line one, which is the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That is basically saying the exact same thing as that sinners in the nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, saying the same thing, just with different words. So, in judgment, when God has all of them together, when he has us lined up to be judged, right, to divide us out, who's going to the left and who's going to the right, who will remain with the sheep and who will remain with the goats? Who will stand and who will be moved? But notice this too. What part do sinners have with the righteous? Nothing. They have nothing with the righteous. Similar to the idea, right, that we see from Paul in Corinthians, the idea of what does the light have with the dark? What does the ungodly have with the godly? So, what are we really getting at? Really, in verse 5 and verse 4 and 5, excuse me, are warnings. So you're getting benefits and you're getting warnings. And then you get to verse 6. And here's how we know. For, or because, the Lord, that is God, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, understanding this word know, the idea is that he fully experiences, fully understands, has all knowledge regarding that way of the righteous. Why do you suppose that would be? Why would the Lord, God, have full knowledge over the way of the righteous? That is, the way, how to live, how to walk, how to operate accordingly. How would he know all of that? Does What's up? Seeing it, he knows all. He sets the standard. It's all three. He set the standard, how to live, the law of the Lord. He sees and understands who is doing it or not. And what was that last one? He knows all. He fully understands. But notice this, the contrast again. There's always the contrast. For the Lord, that is God, the ultimate godly individual being, knows, but the way of the ungodly. When you and I put the word un in front of a word, what are we using it for? To show what about that? If I said that someone was ungodly, then they are not godly. What is being compared? The way of the Lord, the righteous, compared to the unrighteous, literally, or the way of God compared to the way of the ungodly. See the opposites. So that's what you have. And if you are continuing with that idea of the opposites, then what is the opposite of something that is perishing? Not perishing. Yes, you're exactly right. Living, life. So what are we really seeing here? No connection. Total opposite. A lot of people want to say there is no black, there is no white, it is all gray. Unfortunately, that is not the case. You either have sinned or you have not. You are either doing your best to live appropriately or you are not. You will either be found righteous or not. So how do we be found righteous? What must we do according to Psalm 1? We've just gone through all of it. What do we do? Here's our application. No, you're right. Right. Don't stand, don't walk with the ungodly. Don't stand with the sinners. Right? Don't sit with the scornful. That is those that are hateful, in a sense. But do what? Right. Right, you delight. How do I delight? What must I do to delight? What must I do with the Word of God? Meditate. How often? Daily. According to Psalm 1, not just daily, day and night. Daily and nightly. Store it within to continually return to it, to continually fall back on it, to continually, in a sense, walk with it, stand with it, sit with it. Opposites. And by doing such, like you said, brother, we will be like this tree, which sits and stands and is grounded, which is firmly held to the ground. Nothing will move it. And as it continues to be held down and continues to be nourished and continues to be renewed daily, constantly by the living waters, that is the Word of God, which, by the way, what is the Word of God? What's another thing? We call it the power of God, right? What else? What is God's power? It's ultimate, it's complete. It is also another word for the word of God in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It is the living. Life provides life. Yes, you're exactly right. We must continue all the way through. You don't stop at the halfway point, right? It'd be as if you were like a runner who's at the starting line, ready to go. The gun goes off to start the race. You realize, in reality, baptism is not the finishing line. It's the starting line. So if you have someone who stops halfway before that, they haven't started. The gun went off and they stopped. So we must continue. And in doing so, what are the benefits that come with it? Eternal life. Watch this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 really quick. I know y'all have been studying these on Tuesday nights. I know recently Obed has told me that y'all have taken a break so he can get some rest, which is good. That boy will work himself to death, I tell you what. But look at this, Ephesians chapter 1. Start with verse 3. Notice how it starts out, too, at the very beginning of verse 3. Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What are the spiritual blessings? What makes us prosperous as a people? And we're completely out of time, but let's get this really quick, because this will help. Notice the big words. Elect or chosen, the idea. God chose those who chooses him. He chose them before the foundation of the world, the ones that he knew would choose him. Now, the idea here is that he gave the option. He doesn't take away man's free will. We are not talking about some crazy, wild imagination of predestination. The idea of that, of predestination, is pre-planned. The idea is that the church was pre-planned before the foundation of the world, and those that would be a part of the church are the ones that chose. But he's giving each one an option to choose, whether to be or not to be. And so, by choosing so, those who have chosen, we are adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to whose good pleasure? That is the Father's. To the praise of his grace, or to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted. There's another one, accepted. So we have been chosen, we are adopted, we are accepted. In him we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins, to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the what? The mystery, there's another one, of his will, which he purposed in himself, that is, according to Jesus Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. What? To pull them all in together. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. There's another one. Being predestined according to the purpose of his, of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should also be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What are all of those spiritual blessings? There's a lot mentioned in that small amount. And what you see is the working of all three of the Godhead towards our salvation, towards the plan that was planned from before the foundation of the world. And in so doing, those who obey according to the gospel of their salvation, that is to hear, have faith, that is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully, will have eternal life, everlasting life. And in a sense, you and I could think of it as this way: life in abundance, overflowing, prosperous. So that is class. I apologize for going a little long, but let's get ready for worship. Thank you.